what really makes a great lover is good character. Because good character means that I can trust you, that you're not going to hurt me, you're not going to leave me. If you see something that's unattractive in me, you're not going to run away, you're not going to use it against me. And none of the other aspects of sexuality can flourish without that. And so when we're working through these wounds, whether they're wounds from the past or even wounds from within our current relationship, that's the first place to start.
Hey, everyone. Welcome. This is Family Life Blended, and I'm Ron Deal. This donor-supported podcast helps blended families and those that love them pursue the relationships that matter most. It's great to have you along. Welcome to episode 66, A Healthy Sex Life, What Couples Should Know. But hey, before we jump into this stimulating conversation, I want to mention that this week, October 14 and 15, 2021, we're putting on our latest summit on stepfamily ministry in the Atlanta area. It's called Prepare, and it's based on my newest book, Preparing to Blend, which is designed to give pre-blended family couples the preparation they need for life after the wedding. And the book gives leaders and pastors a premarital program in a book. It's a turnaround program that you can use to begin taking couples through this book and program immediately. This is premarital counseling for step couples. Get one for you or give one to your local pastor, Preparing to Blend. Now, if you're planning on coming to the summit, I look forward to hearing from you. Please let me know you're a podcast listener. That would be fun to connect around. And if you haven't registered yet, but you live in the Atlanta area, you can still join us. It's not too late. And if you don't live in that neck of the woods, well, in a few weeks, you can tap into our all-access digital pass and get access to the presentations. Of course, you'll miss out on the networking and the conversation over coffee or a meal, but you can still stay up to speed on what's happening in the field of stepfamily ministry. Speaking of which, we've got a new certificate course to tell you all about. Hang in there till the end of this episode, and I will give you the details. Okay, we've had my friend Dr. Julie Slattery on this podcast before, but she's back. And this time, she's joined by Dave and Ann Wilson of our sister podcast, Family Life Today. I got the chance to interview all of them together about marital sexuality, and boy, let me tell you, it was a fun conversation. Dave and Ann Wilson, if you're not familiar with them, they are good friends and the co-hosts of the radio broadcast and podcast, Family Life Today. They're conference speakers and authors of the book, Vertical Marriage. Julie is a clinical psychologist. She's an author, a speaker, and the president and co-founder of Authentic Intimacy. Now, listen up, folks. Her podcast called Java with Julie is awesome. It's about sex and intimacy, and it's one I listen to regularly, and I think you should too. Java with Julie, look it up. Julie is an author, as I mentioned. She's written 10 books, including Finding the Hero in Your Husband, Passion Pursuit, and Rethinking Sexuality. She and her husband, Mike, are the parents of three sons, and they live in Akron, Ohio. Okay, let's get real, talking about sex. If you've listened to this podcast before, you know that at some point in the past, I had a conversation with Dr. Julie Slattery about sexuality in blended family couples. And we spent some time talking about some of the nuances and challenges and opportunities for blended family couples. I have a special opportunity to continue that conversation today with Julie, and she's in the studio with me. Thanks for being here.
Sure. Always good to be here.
And if you listen to this podcast from time to time, you hear what we call a Family Life Today flashback, which is when we take a Family Life Today program, when I'm interviewed by Dave and Ann Wilson, for example, and we put it out through our podcast. Well, today the tables are turned and I get to interview Dave and Ann as a part of this conversation. So welcome.
We're glad to be a flashback.
Ron, it's fun to be with you today.
It is.
Mm-hmm. It's good to have everybody here. We're talking about sexuality in marriage.
And I got to go. I didn't know. I didn't know that's the topic.
You know it's one of your favorite topics, so you're staying in.
I don't like to talk about it. I just, okay, we're done.
Yeah, right.
Julie, you're spending your life at this point talking about Christian views of an understanding of sexuality, God's intent for sexuality with couples. Share a little bit with our listeners about your ministry.
Yeah, I started a ministry with Linda Dillo 10 years ago. It's called Authentic Intimacy. And you described it. I wake up every day with the mission to study and teach and minister on topics of sexuality. It began primarily with women, but we found out that we have a lot of men that are listening and attending our events, and now doing a lot of work with Christian leaders, helping them have a discipleship framework for how we address sexual issues.
My wife and I are avid fans of your podcast, which is called Java with Julie. So I want to encourage our listeners to check that out. And one of the things I've heard you say on your podcast is when your boys give you... dad of three boys, you're a mom of three boys. We kind of got that going on there.
And so do we.
Yes, three boys.
Only boys at this studio right
now. So when you're talking to your kids about sex, they kind of razz you sometimes and say, yeah, we have the mom who talks about sex all the time.
Yeah, poor guys.
And I love your response. You say to them, well, really, I help people understand God.
Yes.
Explain that to our listeners.
Yeah, I really have no interest in talking about sex for the sake of talking about sex. Mm. If it's just this thing that we're trying to work out and, yeah, it's important in marriage, that's important. But I'm really convicted by what Paul said, where he said, I've really dedicated myself to teach nothing but Christ and Christ crucified, that we're put out here on earth to create disciples of Jesus Christ. And I see that sexuality is something that was created to draw people to Jesus, to help us know him and to connect with him intimately. But in most of our lives is actually something that is a dividing wall between us and God. And so I love being able to help examine that wall, see if it's from the Lord or from the enemy, and begin tearing it down so that not only people can experience sexual redemption, but they actually understand the beauty of why God created sexuality, not just sex, but their sexuality, and how it is really a tangible way for us to understand the love of God.
Dave, Ann, you guys are in ministry. You're talking to people all the time. What do you think people have wrong about that? Or what do you think they misunderstand about what Julie just said?
I think they have no concept of what Julie just said, because our culture has discipled them in terms of their sexuality. And so YouTube has framed their mind. Pornography has shaped them. Sexting has shaping this culture now.
And I would even add, I think the church has missed it.
Me too.
So even sitting here looking over at Julie, I was so grateful that you are doing what you're doing, Julie.
Me too.
I sat in church with my mom. I wasn't a follower of Christ till college, but I never heard anything positive in church about sex. It was wrong. It was dirty. I always joke and say, if you do it, you're going to go bald, you know, that kind of thing. But I really had a wrong perspective. And then you add the culture's teaching from the locker room or wherever I was growing up. My idea of sex was completely not the heart of God. And I had to be retrained biblically. And that's the kind of stuff you guys are doing and Julie's doing.
And I grew up with sexual abuse. Mm-hmm. I grew up exposed to pornography for years and years and years. That's what I learned to read. And that was some of the literature I was reading. And then I was sexually promiscuous. And so I had no biblical framework. My parents didn't go to church. And so I came into this Christian life having no idea what God meant by sexual purity.
Now, Julie... Ann just did something there that I thought was really profound. So we were sort of talking about culture and the messages and pornography and what you learn from that. And then she made it personal. She talked about her story, her narrative. And in order for us to begin to adopt more of a biblical understanding of sexuality, we have to start there, right? Looking at our own personal narrative.
We do. And Dave, you did that as well. I'm just sharing, how did I learn about sex? Was it from the church, and was it silence, and how did the world impact that, and how did my own wounding impact that as well? And so we got to start with this idea that we don't come to marriage with a clean slate. And a lot of people think that, even as they're in a remarriage situation, a blended family situation, they think, well, okay, that was the past. I made all these mistakes. It didn't go well, but this is a clean slate. We get to start over. And in essence, that's true. You have a new covenant, but you bring all the narrative and the baggage of everything you've learned and experienced about sexuality from the time you were a child. Mm. And then you pick up a book on marriage and sex, and you're like, okay, we're supposed to do it this way, and we're supposed to handle this problem this way. And you're not digging deeply into not just the narrative of sexuality, but where are all the lies that the enemy has planted along the way that need to be exposed and uprooted?
And really, this is all of us. It doesn't matter whether this is a first marriage or a second marriage, whatever the narrative is, because we're all sexual beings born that way, raised that way, get sexual messages from people, culture, things that happen in our home around us. And so we all come with some baggage, right?
We do, yeah. I believe everybody has sexual brokenness. And I wouldn't have said that 10 years ago. I didn't really think I had any, honestly. But the more my understanding of God's design for sex has expanded, the more I see how far I fall short of that.
I would just throw in, when we got married, and even as I was thinking about getting married, this is the one area that if somebody would have asked me, hey, what areas of your marriage are you really going to nail? You're going to get this right. I would have said, oh, the bedroom. There's no question. And then you got married. It's like, wow, I am so far.
So broken.
Yeah. And it was one of the first times in my life I realized this sexual part of our life in our marriage is spiritual. I would have never understood that, but it was so hard and so... I was so broken, didn't know it, but it illuminated it. It's like, this is a God thing that's going on here that I don't know if I understand.
Okay, but if we're going to reflect on our personal narratives, that just got difficult. I mean, we just asked our listeners, and you just asked me, to look hard into the mirror, look hard into my heart, to open that up before God with all humility and begin to say, what is it I believe? What do I think? What are these preconceived ideas that I don't even recognize are working within me?
And where do they come from?
And where do they come from? And now what do I do with that? What would you guys say to somebody who's going, I don't think I want to go there?
Well, I would use the analogy of Legos. So because we all have three sons.
I can't wait to hear how this
all
ends up.
We all have three sons, so we all grew up with lots of Legos around our house, right? And tripping on them and stuff.
I built a Legos roller coaster.
You did?
With my oldest son that took an entire bedroom. That's how big it was.
That's amazing.
Just a little tidbit.
Yeah, so I'll have to ask you about this. In that process of building the Lego roller coaster, did you ever get to the point where you're like, we got something wrong here?
Oh, every 5 seconds.
Right.
That's why it took a week to build it.
Exactly.
And a bedroom.
So you build and you're like, oh, this doesn't look right. We need to start deconstructing and tearing apart some pieces until we get to the place where...
And get the manual out.
Right?
Yeah.
And until we got it messed up. Or we could keep building, but we're building off the wrong foundation. And so a lot of married couples, I'd say all married couples at some level, are building their sex life off the wrong foundation and even the wrong picture of what healthy sex is supposed to look like. And so if you don't do this work, you can read the books, you can go to the conferences, you can try new things, but you're building off of the wrong foundation. And so this work is critical to being able to move forward.
What are some of the wrong foundations that people inadvertently build their sex life off of?
I'll give you two. So the first one is really a cultural narrative of sex. And we've talked about it a little bit. It comes from pornography. It comes from the larger message of culture and sex, which is sex is all about your personal fulfillment. It's a piece of your identity. If you are not having good sex or expressing yourself sexually the way you need to, then you can't be an actualized whole person. And we can see how that's playing out in the culture, but I think where we don't see it is where it's playing out in Christian marriages. I'll give you an example of somebody I did talk to. I came to a conference I was doing on sexuality, said, wow, I wish I had heard this 20 years ago. My wife and I just ended our 29-year marriage, because we just couldn't get on the same page sexually. And I think it's a kindness to both of us that we find somebody who's more compatible with us. And so that is a cultural narrative view of sexuality, where a great sex life means we're sexually compatible, it's pleasurable, it's fun, we want sex at the same time.
I want to know what you said to the guy.
I try to talk him into staying in his covenant and recognizing that sex is a celebration of covenant. It's not the covenant itself. So that would be the cultural narrative that believes, and again, even uses the scripture to justify, I deserve a great sex life. If it's your job to meet all my sexual needs, and if you don't, then something is seriously flawed between us. The second bad narrative is something that I call the purity narrative, that comes out of the purity culture, and that's something that we've talked about on the Family Life Today broadcast before. Mm-hmm. But this narrative really says all you need to know about sex is save it for marriage, and when you get married, it'll be great. And the finish line is the wedding day. It's like, oh, did we make it? If we made it, past that finish line, it's all good. God is blessing us. And there's so many problems with that narrative, even though it is in some ways biblical. It's taking a piece of biblical teaching and building a whole narrative around it. But one of the mistakes with that narrative is saying that sex is just about morality, whereas the bigger picture of sex is also about our maturity, learning to love maturely. So really, the wedding day is the starting line of a new journey of what it is to walk with sexual integrity and wholeness. A second thing is, it's assuming that you're only sexual if you're married.
Yeah.
And so it's the legalism of it, even if we're talking to blended families, you know, was I really sexually pure when I came into my marriage? If this is my third marriage and I've had partners before, and can God really bless this union? Because we've got all this junk in our past.
There's so much shame wrapped up into that. Yeah. You know, it's sort of like, well, I made mistakes back then, or somebody made mistakes and we went through a divorce, or whatever that story is. Even if you were widowed before coming into this blended family marriage, you may feel like, well, we didn't have a perfect sex life, and so, you know, we're doing it right this time. We're going to get the promise. You know, everything's going to be fulfilled just because we're obedient in every way. Or somebody's saying, yeah, no, we lived together before we got married, or we're living together now, and so I guess God's not really on our side. Like, that all flows out of that idea that somehow if you get it all right, then you're going to be blessed by God. And if you get it wrong, then you're going to be cursed by God. And that's not the heart of God for his people about anything other. You know, we do this around the topic of sexuality in a way that we don't do around other things. If you're a liar, you're just really good at lying and you're struggling with that, well, somehow we think there could be forgiveness or something. There can be life after that. But we don't give people that opportunity sometimes when it comes to sex.
No, we don't see it in the grace of God. And so some people, and I would guess that even you, Dave and Anne, in the early years of your marriage, were operating with some mixture of those two narratives.
Mm-hmm. Boy, oh boy, my perspective was so wrong. I mean, how bad is this? Sitting at the Weekend to Remember 2 weeks before our wedding. So we went to it as an engaged couple. Two Saturdays from now, we're getting married. I think we're sitting in the talk that Family Life had in the Weekend, remember, about God's heart for sex. And it's probably the first time I'd ever heard that it's a beautiful thing and God created it and all the things we've been teaching for 30 years. What am I doing during that talk? As an engaged man, I'm writing notes in Anne's manual.
He's drawing pictures.
Yeah. I literally remember, this is so embarrassing, drawing a bed with two stick figures saying, in 14 days, this is legal. Yeah. You know, so excited that, you know, we're trying to save ourselves for marriage.
Why would that be wrong? Why would you be embarrassed by that?
No, it's awesome because, you know, we both were sexually active with other people. Now we're dating as two followers of Christ. And we're like, we're doing this different. We're going to keep ourselves. And we did. Not absolutely perfectly, but we did. So it was exciting to think it's going to be honored. It's going to be beautiful. What I didn't know at that moment is all I'm thinking about when I'm drawing those little stick figures is my pleasure.
Yeah.
My, what you said, Julie, the wrong foundation was it's about me enjoying this part of our marriage.
It's all about the physical.
I had no idea it was much more than that.
I was thinking
and
the exact...
They were literally saying that from the stage. That's what's so...
You're saying you weren't paying attention.
They're saying that, and I'm like, I don't care. I know more than you do, you know?
I was thinking that very same thing, Julie, when you were talking a minute ago, that one of the big lies in culture is that it's all about the pleasure. If you've been exposed to any pornography at all, like,
that's it.
Totally it. And that's the message. Your pleasure, what you can get out of the other person, I mean, it has all sorts of tainted messages with it. There's a higher purpose for sexuality. Mm. You like to talk about the higher purpose. What is that?
Yeah, it's what I call the biblical narrative. So you've got the cultural narrative, the purity narrative, and then the true biblical narrative. I think when we talk about sex in a Christian context, we have to ask what is tradition that we've been passed down from generation to generation, and what is biblical. And so my desire is to help people press more deeply into what the Bible actually says as we deconstruct those Legos. And the biblical narrative is really this profound, complicated understanding that sexuality was created to be this physical metaphor that teaches us about the covenant love of God. Mm. One way to sum it up is the Bible begins with a wedding with Adam and Eve. And sex, before there's fall, before there's shame. And it ends with the wedding of Christ and the bride. And the whole story in between is really about connecting those two weddings. And Paul says it very specifically when he quotes Genesis in Ephesians chapter 5, and he says, "For this reason, a man will leave his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And then he says, "But I'm really talking about this wedding in Revelation of Christ and the church." Mm-hmm. Paul is saying in Ephesians 5, Jesus loves his bride with a covenant love. Mm-hmm. And so every aspect of our sexuality is an echo of that. And every piece of our brokenness is a way that has become twisted.
Mm. And we have to deconstruct the narratives that we have that we didn't even realize were not helpful, that were in effect destructive. And we have to begin to look at those in light of what it's intended to be, what it's an opportunity to be. And then you can begin to kind of say, all right, I got to set aside that notion over here and begin to move toward this thought over here. I think one of the ways, for example, just practically in terms of how we get there, is beginning to think of sex as a celebration of your usness, of your oneness, of your togetherness, and an expression of the covenant that you have made to one another. And it's sort of like, okay, celebration, no agenda, no demand. I just bring myself with a smile, and I'm going to join you. And all of a sudden, we're more relaxed. We're less pressured. I'm less anxious inside of me. I'm putting less pressure on you. You're less anxious as a result. And we're just coming together. It's sort of like if we were to meet on the dance floor and just dance and enjoy each other. That's a different feeling than some people have when they come into the bedroom and all of a sudden they have this performance anxiety because it's all about pleasure and I got to do this and I got to do that and you got to achieve that experience or otherwise we failed. And we're just undoing ourselves, throwing out that old narrative and moving towards that celebration narrative.
But that's not easy.
No.
Because we can learn it. We can know it in our heads.
It's deep in your head and your heart.
Yeah. And so we have like, yes, I want that. That's exactly what I want. But I still have those narratives that have been wrong, that have been embedded. So how do we get rid of all of that baggage? And because for us, it has taken years.
Yeah, it does.
So let me ask you, how have you addressed that baggage? Because you've walked this road.
Because we're old.
You're wise.
I mean, I don't know what Anne's thinking. I know this, long talks. Long discussions about our feelings, our fears. Honestly, in my life, the scariest probably place in my world is the bedroom. With Anne, not in a bad way, but it's scary. It's so intimate. It's, you know, you're naked and unashamed.
So vulnerable.
Physically, but it's soul. And so you're bringing your fears, your struggles, your past, you know, we said in vertical marriage, bring God into your bedroom because you've brought everybody else in there. Mm-hmm. So every relationship you've brought into that bed, and you didn't think you were, but whoa, I'm not in a bed just with my wife. I have former lovers and former mindsets. And it's like those have to be discussed and pushed out, and let's bring God's heart into it. So that's part of it, has been that. But the other thing, Ron, when you said that for me, I thought, Julie, when you said the, you know, the bedroom is, you know, a mystery, the picture of Christ in the church, in some ways, what Ron said, where I can relax and go, oh, that's so great, because now I'm Christ. Mm. And so I come into the bedroom, and now if I understand that perspective, which is the way God, I think, wants us to understand it, I do put away the agenda. The agenda is one agenda, serve. Serve her. It's not about me. It's never been about me. Christ didn't go on the cross and say, this is about me. No, this is about what you need, and I'm going to serve you. So in a sense, it's like I can come into the bedroom with, and again, it's one thing to say, another thing to actually live out, but it's like, it's not about my pleasure. It's not even about anything else, but how can I love her? And that requires all kinds of things, like understand her better, but it's like, wow, the pressure's gone now. I just want to love you. Tell me how what your needs are and how I can love you. Does that make any sense?
It does.
That, it's for beautiful. Me, it makes it much more beautiful.
And every woman in the world's like, I want my husband to say that.
Yes.
But let me ask you, Anne, you shared so candidly that you've had trauma in your past, which is really hard to work through. From the enemy plants so much fear and so many lies, even in a moment of sexual trauma. What has it been like for you to walk that out?
When Dave and I went to seminary, we started taking classes on how to do counseling, just a few classes to help us in ministry. And as a result of that class, they would put up your family tree, and we would get into our past. And it was the first time I acknowledged that I have been sexually abused. And I had told Dave I had been, and he was the first person that I told, but I thought, it's no big deal.
Because I thought the same thing. Oh, it's in the past.
Yeah. Because I had never dealt with it. But upon going to seminary, we'd been married 3 years, and when we started talking about it, I found myself sobbing every night because of the loss that I had experienced, because of the anger that I was experiencing. And I had also found out that my sister had been sexually abused for years as well. And so that was traumatic. And I started a journey reading, talking to friends, talking to Dave. One of the things that really helped heal me was, this class was really counseling, basically. But one of the things that helped me was when Dave started studying it with me. And he took the burden and the shame that I felt on before. He's like, what is your problem? You know, why? It's no big deal. It's in the past. And I was saying, but the past is caught up with me, and I feel it right here in front of my face in the present. And it's affecting the way I'm responding to you, because I'm flashing back to all these things. But when he started reading it, Dave, what was that like for you?
I mean, I was obviously just so naive, you know, a young 22-year-old thinking, seriously, it's over, right? It's like, oh my goodness, her soul has been violated. And, you know, I'm just becoming aware of, wow, this is what she is and has felt. It's not who she is, but she has been violated. It crushed me. And I just knew my role is to be Christ in the church, love her as Christ. I need to walk with her and hopefully be a part of her healing. And it's been decades.
And you were. And I hope. Even when you say that, Dave, I don't know if you knew at the time the theology of Christ and the church and sexuality, but the way you described that, Anne, of he took on, I think you said, my shame and my pain, and he was in it with me. That's exactly what Jesus did.
That's so good.
You are walking out what Jesus did for the church. And and so when we're on this journey of healing and intimate knowing and putting pleasure in its right place, and we're ministering to each other without even realizing it, we're beginning to walk into that true narrative, which is an amazing thing.
One of the things we talk about on my podcast quite a bit is knowing our pain and knowing what we do with it when we feel it. And sexuality is one of those things that taps into the deepest pains in our hearts. There's betrayal there, there's hurt, there's disappointment, there's excitement mixed with sadness all sort of at the same time for some people. And if that's your journey that you're on, it's sort of like, yeah, I've got to really be able to know my own pain. I got to know what triggers it, and I got to know what it makes me do. In the sexual realm, it will have an expression, like it makes me withdraw. You know, a lot of people can physically be engaged in intercourse, for example, and not be there. Their mind and heart can be somewhere else. Your body can show up, but your mind and heart has withdrawn to a safer place. And when you recognize those mechanisms in yourself, again, trace it back to what's the pain behind this? Where did this come from? What is this about? And then ask a really important question, and it's, what's the truth? What's the truth about me? What's the truth about how God views me? What's the truth about you and I and our relationship and what this means and what it doesn't mean? And that's really, I think, Julie, where your work is so important, because it helps people unpack those untruths, if I could say it that way, those false narratives that they've been living in, and begin to see the better narratives, the God narrative, in terms of his point of view about you as a sexual person and what you bring to your sexual relationship. But I think there's another aspect to it, and it's kind of learning this truth about us. Maybe it was a betrayal from someone in the past that has put that pain in your heart and fear of being vulnerable and exposed, which are all the metaphors that sex brings to us, right? Mm-hmm. We get naked, we get exposed, and vulnerability, wow, that just activates a lot of hard places in us. Is there a different truth that you now understand as a grown-up, as an adult? Is there a new truth about this marriage? Okay, that was then. Who are you and who are we together? Well, this is a safe place. That wasn't a safe place. So you can begin to see the process there of trying to move away from those false narratives and move to that truth that really can orient and settle, and I want to call that light. Move away from the dark and move toward the light. And I think that's the journey then that brings healing to people and new discovery.
You know, Ron, as you describe that, you know, I have two thoughts that come to my mind. The first one is health is always integration. It's always bringing back together things that have been split off. Unhealth is when we disintegrate. And sometimes we disintegrate for protection, like you were describing, sort of the out-of-body experience. Some people would call that dissociation. It's a way of numbing yourself to not feel the pain that you once felt. And so that journey of reintegration of where's God in my sex life, and what does it mean to be present, and what does it mean to have sex be more than a bodily experience, but two hearts and souls becoming one. And the second thing is the key to that is safety. And you said the word safety. When we look at our covenant with God, the most important thing about our covenant with God is his character. His love is based on his character. And people will say, well, what makes a great lover? And they'll say, oh, it's what you think about. And, you know, but what really makes a great lover is good character. Because good character means that I can trust you, that you're not going to hurt me, you're not going to leave me. If you see something that's unattractive in me, you're not going to run away, you're not going to use it against me. And none of the other aspects of sexuality can flourish without that. And so when we're working through these wounds, whether they're wounds from the past or even wounds from within our current relationship, that's the first place to start. How have I hurt you? How can I make this a safe relationship? How can we learn to trust each other? Because pleasure isn't going to work. The intimacy isn't going to work. None of it's going to work unless we establish that foundation.
Yeah, I think if I could add one thing, I think what we've discovered, I hope Anne would agree, is that God redeems.
Yes.
This area as much as any. It isn't rehabilitates. It isn't like he makes it a little better. It's like, no, no, no. Like you said, Ron, it goes from darkness to light. It goes from old creature to new creature. He can bring, even out of that horrible darkness that we experience and Anne experienced, beauty.
Yeah.
To a place where you're like, this is a beautiful part of life and our marriage. that I never thought we could ever quite get there because there was too much damage. Mm. You know, other people can get there. They didn't have the brokenness we had. That's what we all think. And I'm here to say God does this miracle called redemption through the blood of Christ. It's a beautiful resurrection truth.
And this is where any of us come face to face with our selfishness. Because if you're in this situation and you feel like, wait a minute, I'm due pleasure. It should be this. We should be experiencing that. Now, all of a sudden, what you've just described is about selflessness. Hmm. It's about me saying, oh, no, how do I love you well at this season of our life? And right now, you're struggling with something. How do I enter that space with you and join you in that struggle and serve you in the midst of this rather than sitting over here going, feeling sorry for myself because we don't have great sex?
Yeah. And I would say that maybe instead of selflessness, let's use the word unselfishness because there's also a part of sex where I have to...
Oh, I bring myself.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're right.
And I also have to request and share these. This is how I'm feeling, and this is how you can love me well. And so when marriage becomes one-sided, that's a ministry.
Yeah.
It's not intimacy.
Yeah. That's a very good distinction. I'm glad you brought it up. And let's talk about that for a minute, because I kind of think one of the inadvertent byproducts of that whole discussion was men are sexual beings who deeply need sex, which, by the way, is not true. And women are kind of like... sort of sexual beings, and maybe they don't need sex.
Which isn't true.
Which isn't true. And so neither one of you is a self that is able to manage yourself and be in charge of yourself and bring your interests and your desires and hungers and communicate those and have not embarrassment about communicating your wishes and desires and your likes and your dislikes, but somehow you're supposed to be embarrassed by that, or you're supposed to somehow communicate without actually saying it because that would mean you're a sexual person, and that's sort of weird. And so we just hide that whole part of it. I kind of think, you know, men and women can get lost in unique ways within this space. How do we bring ourself to the bedroom, if you will, and bring all of ourselves in a way that serves the other?
Hmm. Boy, that's a huge question to unpack. You know, one thing I would say is that most of us have a mortgaged sexuality.
Oh, love and, it. Unpack that for us. What does that mean?
Well, if I wanted to give you my house, I couldn't give you my whole house because I don't own it all. Mm. The bank owns some of it. We're paying off that mortgage. But in some ways, we come to the marriage bed that way where I can only give what I own. And so many of us have aspects of our sexuality that are mortgaged by the past. Hmm. There's unforgiveness. There's wounds that still have strongholds. There's lies we believe. And so when we talk about entering the marriage bed, entering that marriage relationship, wanting to give of ourselves, it begins by asking the question, who owns my sex life?
Because one of the expectations people have is, my partner owns my sex life. They're supposed to know what's going to bring me pleasure.
You don't even know.
Exactly.
And so that's why this personal work is so important. Mm-hmm. And the work that you guys did personally, like now you're at a place of healing and freedom where it's like, no, the enemy doesn't own me. That lie doesn't have a hold on me anymore. Mm. And that bitterness, it's all that work of communication and forgiveness and bringing God into it to redeem. So you can only give what you own. And so that's a huge part of it that most couples will skip right past.
It's interesting. I remember I've shared this before, but when we were hearing Howard Hendricks and his wife Jeannie speak about sexuality and biblical viewpoint of sex in marriage, he said this. He said, until you've been married 15 years, you think sex is all about the physical. Mm-hmm. But after a while, when you've been married a while, you realize that sex is the union of the soul.
Mm-hmm.
And so as I was thinking about you, Julie, I thought part of that reason is for the first 15 years, you're still dealing with all of your baggage.
Yeah.
You're dealing with your...
insecurities.
Yes, your insecurity, your wrong views. And so once you are in a marriage where you feel seen, you feel loved, you feel safe, then you begin to walk without shame, you can become vulnerable, realizing that I'm fully loved, even when I'm fully seen. That's the beauty of our sexuality in biblical marriage.
Yeah, and I would just add, it feels like you fight for that.
You have to work hard for it.
The part of the mortgage part of you that's owned by somebody else or something in our broken past, you got to take that back.
You do.
It isn't just, it's almost Ephesians 6. There's a spiritual battle, and it's like, I got to armor up, and I've got to go after this. I'm not going to tolerate for 20, 30, 40 years this in our relationship.
Because
I have to win this back.
I think people stop making the payments. Like, I can't make these payments. They're too high now.
Well, and I think some of it is we only think about God and sex in terms of playing defense.
Yeah.
But we forget that God, as you've said, is a redeeming God. Like, he revives, which means he takes back ground that has been stolen.
Yes.
And that's what kind of gets the fire in my belly.
Me too.
It's like, you know what, Satan, you have no place in my heart, in my sex life, in my marriage. You're wreaking havoc in the world, and I can't do a whole lot about it, but I can do battle where it's between me and God and my husband, and it's worth fighting for, and it is a fight. I've met men and women who've been in counseling for years, overcoming addictions, impact of trauma and how the body remembers trauma, learning to communicate things that are so hurtful and vulnerable, learning to forgive each other and have mercy, and they fight for it. And what's so important is this isn't just marital ground, it's spiritual ground.
Right.
Well, I was going to add, as we've been talking, I thought the thing that is so critical in this discussion is the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, in our surrendered hearts, to allow him to change us from the inside out. We don't do that. We can't just think, oh, I'm just going to fix this and tomorrow will be better. It's that surrendered heart to Jesus saying, Lord, help me, heal us, help us.
And as you were talking, I had another connection from sexuality and the picture it gives us of God and what that reveals about him, and also what we learn about ourselves in the process. And you talked about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I just thought of the imagery, the symbolism all throughout the Bible in the garden. If you think of the garden as temple theology, God meets man there. This is where heaven and earth meet. That's where the Garden of Eden was all about. And then the tabernacle comes as the place where the temporary place where God shows up and man can meet. And then Christ comes, and the book of John tells us that he tabernacled with us. He became man. He lived with us. God now came to us. And then we have imagery in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And by the way, isn't that interesting? He becomes a deposit in us, a guarantee of what is to come, but it brings new life. The whole picture there is of sexuality. We have husband and wife coming together, becoming one through intercourse. A deposit is made. New life is born. The sexual relationship is one of reflecting the gospel. And of course, that's what's happening. Of course, the Holy Spirit is bringing new life, not just in the form of children, procreation, but in the form of renewing us and leading us to the place where we can be not driven by those poor narratives, but by the truth. Wow. So as we talk around all of this, let's talk about first steps. If somebody's listening right now and they're just kind of going, wow, okay, a lot going on in my head and I'm trying to grasp all these little parts, where do I begin? What do I do first?
Well, they say when you're a hammer, everything looks like a nail, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when I read the scripture, I'm always seeing teaching on sexuality, even when it's not there. And one of the passages that I've really learned to love, because I think it does give us practical steps to resurrection, is John chapter 11, which is when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And we see really three first steps there. We see Jesus breathing life into something that feels very dead. And the first one is we see that we have to trust God's love when he doesn't make sense. And for people listening, this conversation may be triggering all kinds of pain and questions about why didn't God save you, Anne, from that sexual abuse? Where was he? Where is a loving God when I was so hurt by a previous spouse? And we begin to doubt the goodness of God, which is in the story of Lazarus, what Mary and Martha and those around were asking, well, didn't Jesus love him?
Where were you, Jesus?
Yeah, you could have stopped this. And we see Mary and Martha learning to rest in the knowledge that God is God. Martha says it. I know that you are the Savior, and whatever you want can happen. And resting in the belief that he loves me. And so that's a first step, is the faith to say, no matter what you're walking through, no matter how confusing it is, will you trust God's goodness towards you, even if you don't see the whole picture, which they didn't at the time. The second thing, which I think is so practical, is when Jesus said, I'm going to speak life here, roll away that stone. Martha said, wait, it's going to stink. Like, there's been a dead guy in there for 4 days, and very practically, the odor's bad. And when we begin this work of looking at our narratives and sexual healing, it's going to stink. And you're going to need to bring out things from the past that are painful. You're going to need to potentially make confessions that are embarrassing, shameful, things that you feel like, wow, I could never tell anybody this. But Jesus says, don't you want to see the power of God? You have to be willing to roll away the stone. I'm not going to do it for you. It's your choice. But we have to make that decision no matter what it costs. I want God to breathe life into my marriage. I want healing.
It's like bringing out the thing that's in the house that's really stinky, and you air it outside and expose it to the light.
Yes. Yeah, exactly. We got to have the courage to do that and the faith that God really does want to expose for the sake of healing. And then this third step is, once Jesus rolled away the stone, he calls forth Lazarus. Lazarus comes out in these really stinky grave clothes because they were covered with death. He tells the people around Lazarus, you unwrap him, because he's not completely free yet. And I think that's so critical, is that we need the community of God on this journey. And Dave and Ann, if you were to share your testimony, you could probably tell about people that surrounded you, counselors and mentors and who are patient with you and helped you walk towards maturity. And that's what we all need. And I really believe that gives us a model of, okay, here's where we go as a married couple. We need to trust God's goodness. We need to have the courage to deal with the painful and stinky stuff. And we need to rely on the goodness of God's people to help us on the journey.
Julie, that's really good. It sounds like a book that's in the making.
I don't know.
Are you thinking maybe?
I don't know. People have said that, but yeah, but that just makes it practical, right?
You guys,
out of God's word.
I want to go back a little bit. Ron, this is your show, but I kept thinking, and maybe this is my mom's heart, of at the very beginning we were talking about, Julie, you mentioned that every person you know is sexually broken. Now, as a parent of young kids, of, you know, you have this dream of what your kids are going to do and what they're going to become. And that part isn't a narrative that we usually like to attach to our kids, that they will be sexually broken. But will they be? And is there anything we can do to help them?
Yeah. Yes, on both counts there. And I've wrestled with this as a mom. Like, all the things that God's taught me, I just want to give my kids.
Yeah. And you're the expert. Like, you know this.
But they're like, everybody, all my friends are reading your books, but I'm not reading them. Like, that's my mom talking about sex.
That's gross.
Yeah. You know, I think there comes a point where, yes, you want to protect your kids sexually. Yes, you want to give them good teaching. But we have to understand that ultimately the most important thing is their relationship with Jesus Christ. And we can't give them that. We can model it. We can encourage it. We can disciple them. We can pray for them. But it's Jesus who redeems our sex life. And parenting gives wisdom and tools and a safe relationship to talk about hard things. But I can't give my kids what only Jesus can give. And we're all at the stage where we have young adult children, and we've been through those teen years where you wrestle through, why don't they just do what's right? Why don't they love Jesus?
Why can't they learn from our mistakes?
But let me ask you this. What would you rather have? I'm using air quotes, a sexually pure child or a Christ follower?
A Christ follower.
No question.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And it usually takes encountering our brokenness before we truly follow Jesus, not just believe the message of Christianity, but surrender to him. And if that is what God will use in my child's life, then all praise to him.
My sexual brokenness is what led me to Jesus. And I think that's true for many people.
It is.
On the flip side, we can be proactive. We can try to talk to our children. And these are subjects that make us uncomfortable. And again, that goes back to the self conversation we had. I am a sexual person, and I have to own that in front of my children to bring up this subject, and that's really weird. I know some of our listeners are going, I'm a step-parent. I don't think it's my space or my territory. I don't know how to do that. Is that my job? I think that's a conversation between husband and wife, who's best suited, who has the child's ear, and, you know, can be in a trusting relationship with the child to venture into this. But we have to do it. You've been listening to my conversation with Dave and Ann Wilson and Dr. Julie Slattery. I'm Ron Deal, and this is Family Life Blended. We went on to talk about sexual discipleship, and we're going to come back to that portion of the conversation in just a minute. I told you earlier, this isn't the first time Dr. Slattery has been on my podcast. If you like what you heard, be sure and check out episode number 30. Julie and I were talking about what I call re-sex, the challenges of sex for blended family couples. I think you'll get a lot out of that conversation as well. If you would, please take a minute and write us a review. Share this podcast with a friend. It's a great way to let other people know about the work that we're doing. And who knows, maybe it'll bless them as well. And if you haven't subscribed to the podcast, by all means, you can do that. You can do that on the Family Life app, on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, Spotify, YouTube, or wherever you get your podcasts. Just search Family Life Blended. You know, sex is everywhere in our world. But a healthy view of sexuality is not. As a therapist, I can tell you most people think they know a lot more about sex than they really do. They don't. They think they know the role sex plays in their life and in their marriage. They don't. And they think that they don't need to study the subject. Well, they do. I have one encouragement for you today. God designed sex with many purposes in mind. Study His design. Learn about it. From the one who created it for us. And in the process, I think you'll learn even more about Him and about yourself. There are really good, solid, biblically-based, research-informed resources that are available on the subject of healthy sexuality. You just need to get some. Julie's podcast, Java with Julie, is one of those good resources. There's a book called A Celebration of Sex by Doug Rosenow. It's another great resource. You do have to study this topic a little bit, if not a lot. But no matter whether you're single or married, you will never regret maturing your sexual understanding and perspective. If you'd like more information about my guest, you can find it in our show notes, or you can just check it out on the Family Life Blended podcast page. You'll find that at familylife.com/blended podcast, or you can always look in the show notes. And by the way, if you go online, be sure and check out everything Family Life has for your marriage and family. Our division, called Family Life Blended, has the world's largest collection of articles and videos and resources and books for blended families, like the book, The Smart Step Family Guide to Financial Planning, or my one-year devotional, Daily Encouragement for the Smart Step Family. My latest book that I mentioned at the beginning of the episode is called Preparing to Blend, and it's for engaged couples and pastors and leaders who are working with engaged couples that just released. You can find that wherever books are sold. Be sure and check us out. The show notes will tell you how. You know, we're always coming out with new resources at Family Life. At the beginning of the episode, I told you about our annual summit on Step Family Ministry happening all this week in Atlanta. We record all of those presentations and we make them available to people in the form of an all-access digital pass. You can find that online. Again, just come visit us at familylife.com. But I also promised to tell you about something we've just created called the Certificate in Blended Family Ministry course. It's an online, on-demand, self-paced video streaming course that gives you the basics of Step Family Ministry. There's 7 sessions talking about why pastors and church leaders must care about this cutting-edge ministry, understanding Step Families 101, Ministry 101, where to start, and what your objective is. We talk about leadership development and what the Bible says about divorce and remarriage and how you can lead dynamic small groups for blended family couples. It's all there. It's the best of the best, you could say, from our previous summits on Step Family Ministry. So get online, check it out, share it with a pastor, share it with your church leadership. Help grow a ministry in your local church and community that impacts lives for generations. Just get started. Now, let's get back to our final thoughts about sexual discipleship. Is it healthy for us to have conversations with our adult children? I want to put that caveat in there. Even our younger ones, you know.
I think so.
You feel like they can.
But I'm not sure the appropriate age. Julie would be more of that.
It's not just age. I think it's also the relationship and personalities. Mm-hmm. And so we want to have sensitivity. I love this concept of sexual discipleship that, you know, just helps me frame this. Because so often we think of sex education and we think, oh, I've got to have this talk with my child and they have to go through this course. Or I have to have this talk with my son once he gets married. And education are pieces of discipleship, but discipleship is the overflow of the life. Mm. And so, yeah, that's a piece of the overflow of the life, but so is, I need to apologize for some of the things I taught you early on because God's taught me more. And I want to talk about how that messaging could have been harmful for you or the way I reacted when I saw that you were looking at pornography. Like, I flipped out. That was wrong.
Somebody's listening right now going, I need to tell my kid and own up to, I had an affair that ended my first marriage. Yeah. That's why we're in this blended family. Everybody knows it. I've never acknowledged it. That's something I need to talk to my child about. That is about the spiritual life. It is about sexual life. It is a discipleship moment. Well, guys, thanks for being with me today. I really appreciate it. Appreciate the candor of the conversation. I want to go back to something, Julie, early you referenced the bride of Christ and the imagery in Scripture of the bride. God gave away the first bride in the garden. And I am struck by one more bride narrative that I think is just important for this conversation. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist identifies Jesus, the Messiah, as the bridegroom. He begins to reference and use that type of language about him. In John chapter 4, we're introduced to a woman who has been a bride many times and is desperately thirsty for a loving, faithful bridegroom. And Jesus comes to the well and meets her. It is no accident that those two stories are back to back. We need a bridegroom. There's the bridegroom. Here's a woman who needs a bridegroom. Now, by the way, I think as the Jewish listeners would have heard that story, as John began to tell the story, it went something like, okay, so this woman was at a well one day and this man shows up and they would have said, oh, we know this story. We know this. You see, it was a story structure. It would be like if I said to you a long, long time ago, you would go in a land far, far away. Like, you know that story. You know how it goes. And they would have said, oh, we know this one. This is where they fall in love, and this is where they become husband and wife, and they run off together, because throughout the Old Testament, that is a repeated narrative. But all of a sudden, the story takes this turn, because this woman is not a worthy woman. She is tainted in their eyes, married five times, now living with somebody. Like, whoa, wait a minute. I don't know what to do with this story. He's not going to marry her, is he? And lo and behold, the Messiah comes. And he basically says, yes, in my love, in my grace, you are worthy. And come follow me. And she drinks deeply of the water that satisfies her thirst. And she follows him. One last part of this story, it just can't get away from this. She's had six lovers. What's the imperfect number in Scripture? Six. What's the perfect number? Seven. He is the perfect bridegroom. The story for you and I is this. The message is this. You and I may be unworthy. When we look in the mirror, we may feel sexually broken. Lots of things have happened in our life, and we feel so unworthy of love, being loved, or being received as a bride. But that story, John tells us, because of the Messiah, we are worthy of love because of what he does in us and who he makes us to be and how he changes everything in our life. He is the perfect bridegroom, which makes us unworthy worthy. We just need to drink. We just need to believe the truth and walk with him. Next time, we're going to hear from Ryan and Jessica Ronnie about widowhood and forming a new blended family.
I don't think it's fair to ever ask a woman that who you want to marry to live in like a shrine to their late wife or ex-wife or whatever. If it makes her uncomfortable, I would say those feelings need to take precedence over your feelings.
That's Ryan and Jessica Ronnie next time on Family Life Blended. I'm Ron Deal. Thanks for listening. And thanks to our Family Life Legacy partners for making this podcast possible. If you want to join them and make a tax-deductible donation specifically for Family Life Blended, you can do so by going to familylife.com/blendedpodcast and just click the donate button. Or if you'd prefer, just look in the show notes for a link. Our chief audio engineer is Keith Lynch. Bruce Goff, our producer. Our mastering engineer is Justin Adams, project coordinator Ann and Caro, and theme music provided by Braden Deal. Family Life Blended is part of the Family Life Podcast Network, helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.